Good morning, church. Let's turn our attention to the scriptures. The first scripture reading is taken from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, shall we stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning from verse 17. Together we'll say, Glory to Christ our Savior. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated as we listen to Pastor Daniel expound God's word to us, for us.
Thank you, Vincent. Good morning, church.
Morning.
You know how the seasons have changed, hasn't it? I remember when we came in January, everyone was telling me the aircon was too cold, you know. And then the last 2 days, gosh, this is such a warm fellowship and humid too, right? And times have really changed, and the AGM is really, I think, a significant marker for the church as the changing of these seasons, a time of changing for the church. I want to encourage all of you to come. Pastor Victor will be here to say a few words about the direction in which SJSM, or he wants to lead the church in the coming years. So if you are interested in the future of the church, I will invite you to be present at the AGM as well. I think it is a good time for the family to come together. I'll do my very best to keep it short, right? Of course, you've got many questions to ask, that's not my fault, right? But I will try my best to keep it short and a meaningful time for all of us, all right? Now, the second thing I do want to say before we jump into the sermon is I want to thank you, because last weekend was such a glorious weekend. You know, I was told that there are more people at Maundy Thursday than they've ever seen in, you know, a good 6-7 years, right? So it's a large number of people who also then came at the gospel service. We actually had 200 people over in level 6 because they couldn't fit in this place. And I want to thank all of you, because that would not have happened if you guys had not done the work, right? So shall we put our hands together for one another, right? You guys did a good job. You need to keep doing this, right? You know, church is a team sport. We all have to do our part. You know, we can do whatever we do up here, but you guys have to be out there. And really, the bulk of the work is when you go out there, bring your friends, reach the lost, you bring them together, and together we see them and usher them in the kingdom of God. So good job. Please continue to do this, because, you know, Christmas is not so far away. All right? So thank you so much for that. Now, we have come now almost, not quite there, almost to the end of our covenant series. It's been such a long series, right? And it started in January, and now we're here in April already. It's been a long series, and we are the second last one now. Now, this journey began when we looked at the Old Testament. We looked at the law, the book of the law, and we really began with the covenant with Abraham, where God really promised three things, right? That he will give land, he will make them a nation, and he'll make them a blessing to all the families of the earth. And then we moved on to the Mosaic covenant, where we saw how God would fulfill his promise to make them into a nation. This bunch of slaves coming out from Egypt for a few hundred years, and now they were in this land that God was going to give them, and God will shape them, mediating his kingdom through his law. The law was given to, on one hand, express God's vision of the kingdom. This is what God is saying. This is what I want my kingdom to look like. This is what you should do. This is what you should not do. So the law prescribed and described the kingdom of God for him. But there was actually another thing was going on. The law was not just describing, the law was also trying to disciple their hearts, right? Changing our hearts and tutoring us, making us more like God's people. Of course, we know that didn't quite work out quite as well. And as a result of that, we then moved out from the first five books into the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We'll talk about the new covenant, right? And there was a need for a new covenant because, you know, the very essence of the law was the change of the heart. That couldn't happen unless God would give us the Holy Spirit. So whereas in the Mosaic covenant, God gave the law, in the new covenant, God was going to give us the lawgiver himself. Right? He's going to pound himself right in our hearts. Ezekiel says, God will take out our hearts of stone and give us a new heart. And so now we all have new hearts. Of course, that didn't happen right there. It was to be fulfilled at a time in the future. We went all the way to the Gospels, and then we looked at Pentecost in the book of Acts and how God then fulfilled this new covenant. This is a long journey we have been making, right? Now, in the course of this journey, we talk a lot about the law, right? The law is actually very important. But this is a little bit unusual because, you know, growing up as Christians, I was often given the impression, not necessarily intentionally, but maybe I understood it that the Old Testament was somehow, you know, out of date. It is, after all, the Old Testament, right? So maybe it's obsolete, maybe it's optional, but now we are in the New Testament. This is a season of grace. We are no longer under law, as it were. We are in grace. This is kind of how we grew up thinking about it. And so, but if the law is so important, if the law describes and prescribes for us what the vision of the kingdom is, then what should we as a Christian do about it, right? So I was struggling with this. When I realized the importance of law, I really struggled with this quite a bit. And, you know, in Romans chapter 7, 6, Paul says, we have been delivered from the law. I said, yeah, but which law was that, right? So I struggled back and forth thinking, you know, does that mean that we as Christians need to obey the law? So here's the question to you. What do you think? Do you think Christians need to obey the laws? What do you reckon? Is it binding for us? Say, 10 commandments. What do you think? Yes, no, it's a tricky one, right? This is a tricky one, Pastor. Thou shalt not kill. Of course, yes, you are definitely going to do that. Or thou shalt not commit adultery, all the women say, absolutely, right? But then you got some other laws like, you know, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. Now that's a little bit, you know, this service is harder because you eat too, you're on Sunday, right? SES will say, yes, you know, we should keep the Sabbath holy because they're on Saturday, right? You know, when you think about the laws, it's actually not quite that easy. And there's a little bit of this, you know, I guess, ambiguity that continues to rest at the back of our minds. We hope that nobody will ever ask us this question. So today, I want to ask this question. You know, what do we do with the law? Are we as Christians supposed to keep the law? If not, what do you do with the law? Is it as optional as some people make it? And today there are antinomian messages. People preach that, you know, we are New Testament Christians, right? We no longer have to keep the law. There are people who say that. So the question is, what does Jesus have to say about the law? That's the subject of today's sermon. We're going to talk about Jesus and the law and hope that in so doing, we can understand for ourselves what we should do with the law, right? Now, early on, we read from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy says, this is the law. You should do it. You should keep it, right? And you should not take away anything from it or add anything to it. So can we reasonably say that we can get rid of the law altogether? What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, in the passage that we read, Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, right? That is the core of the old covenant. The Old Testament for the Jews, that's the whole Bible, right? Because they don't have the New Testament. They call it the Tanakh. The Tanakh, T-N-K, is an acrostic, right? So T stands for Torah, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The N is the Nevi'im, Nabi Muhammad. You heard this word Nevi'im, that's the prophets, right? And the rest is the Ketuvim, the writings. So the first, the prophets and the law, these are the core of it. So Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law. Oh wow, really? It's good. That's sort of like what we are told, you know? Well, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And assuredly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled. Now, what is a jot and what is a tittle? Now, in the this is a reference, really, originally. Originally, Jesus was probably speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic, right? Very likely one of these two. He wasn't speaking in Greek. So in the Hebrew language, the smallest alphabet is actually the yud, which is, it looks like an apostrophe, right? And you have another one which is pretty small, which is the vav, which is just one line like that. The yud and the vav, a dot and an I. But when they translated this to Greek, they had to find an equivalent, so they chose an iota. An iota is an I, right? And a dot. So not a single letter of the law will pass away, Jesus says, until it is all fulfilled. And therefore, anyone who breaks his commandments or teaches others to break the commandment, in the ESV he says, relaxes the commandment, they will be called the least in the kingdom of God, right? In the kingdom of heaven. Well, I'm sure none of us want to be the least. We may not want to be the most, but we certainly don't want to be the least, right? We want to be somewhere in the middle, preferably. So I say to you, unless, then he says, he who teaches others to keep this law, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, will come to that, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And that last bit tells you the importance of what Jesus is saying. This is not a trivial matter for Jesus. This is a matter about entering the kingdom of heaven. Wow, seriously, God, this is, okay, that's not what we are used to hearing as, you know, evangelical, modern day, grace Christians, so to speak. So Jesus says, I've not come to abolish it, right? And none of it shall pass away. You know, this morning I checked, last I checked, heaven and earth are still here, right? So I guess that means that these laws are still here. Well, thankfully, Jesus explains to us what he means when he says to fulfill. Because otherwise, it would be very strong. You know, I when I first realized this, I really struggled because I thought, you know, wow, the ramifications of this is potentially very disruptive, right? It will mean that I no longer can eat non-kosher food, which is no more crabs for you, right? No more lobster for you. No more pork for you or lard for you, right? All those Chinese food, basically most of it, I'd say 90% is non-kosher, right? All the creeping animals, snakes and all that, frogs, none of this you can eat. So, wow, really? You know, I mean, this is like all the nice food you can't eat already. And there are other things as well. I was thinking, wow, what the ramification? So I struggled with this. I'm glad that Jesus goes on to explain. And in the subsequent part of this same chapter, he gives us six examples, right? The six examples, they go on this formula. The formula is, you have heard that it was said to those of old. And then he'll quote some Old Testament law. And then he'll add a commentary after he says, but I say to you, all right? He does this six times, right? And these six times, I think we're going to look at it. We won't look at all of it. We don't have time to look at all of it. But we'll look at several one of it and hope that we can learn something, okay? The first one begins with Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. I nearly said to those who are old, right? To those of old, you shall not murder. We all know this very well. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment, right? Jesus was here quoting from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. This is the Ten Commandments. Thou shall not kill. You shall not kill. You shall not commit murder. Jesus simply he was just quoting this. And then he says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Okay, listen now. In the Old Testament, you commit murder, you are in danger of judgment. But I'm saying to you, if you are angry with your brother without cause, or let's say without good cause or without good reason, you are also in danger of judgment. What is he doing? He's now putting getting angry with people on par with committing murder. Right? I want you to think about this for a second, right? Because there are some people who are thinking, Jesus is abolishing the law. Right? What do you think? Is he abolishing the law here? And then, of course, he goes on to elaborate a bit. You know, whoever says, you fool, you shall be in danger of fire. Wow. This doesn't sound like he's getting rid of the law, right? And then he goes on, next example he gives in verse 27. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, this one is very well known, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Yet another commandment. And he says, but I say to you, he elaborates, right? Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I was like, okay, Jesus, that's a little bit extreme, you know, because if what he's saying is true, then all the guys here, well, I say the vast majority of men would be adulterous. Well, right? This is a cricket shit, right? Right? The vast majority of men, okay? Some men are not adulterous because they are born blind, right? The rest of us, I mean, look, we are guys, like, we are not playing games here. We know what's going on here, right? But Jesus, that isn't that a little bit unreasonable, right? It seems to be a little bit unreasonable. And here we thought there are people who are saying that Jesus is about to abolish the law. I'm going to skip one. I'm going to go on to the fourth one, the fourth example he gave with verse 33. He says, again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you know, that same formula, you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, this commandment is actually, it's actually one of the Ten Commandments. It is verse 7, and that is the commandment that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. A lot of people actually don't understand what it means, this commandment, right? What does it mean to not take the name of the Lord in vain? And they think it has to do with cursing and cussing, you know, because some kids, they will scold, you know, they call the name of Jesus in, and use it in the scolding. And like, you shall not take that. Actually, that's not what it actually means. See, what this verse, this commandment actually means is, you see, in the past, people would take vows, take oaths, right? When they take an oath, they will say, as surely as, you know, in the name of God lives, I will perform this thing. I will pay you back. Or as surely as the temple stands, I will do this thing. That's how they would normally make an oath. Today, if you go to the court, they will actually make you put your hand on a Bible if you're a Christian, all right? And then you sumpah, right? And that's basically, as surely as this is true, then you are taking an oath on the Bible. In the past, people would take an oath on the name of God. Children today, they also take an oath, except they take an oath different way, right? You know, they're playing in the, they say, hey, tomorrow you're going to lend me your toy, promise, promise. Okay, wait. To make the promise real, you got to do this, right? Now that, once you pinky promise, okay, that one is confirmed already, right? Because if you didn't do this tomorrow, you say, but yesterday we didn't pinky. I want to say I didn't pinky, right? So Jesus is saying now, okay, look, it was said that you shall take your oaths and you shall be true to your oaths. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven nor by God. So don't take any oaths. And then he goes on, really not in verse here, but he says, just let your yes be a yes. Let your no be a no. Don't swear on this, on God, or on the temple, or anything. Be true to your word. Jesus is saying that. Okay, well, all right. You know, that's an interesting take. The next one. This is the fifth example he gives. Verse 38. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. You know, someone said, in a world where you live an eye for an eye, everyone will be blind now. Right? And a tooth for a tooth, I guess we'll all be toothless, right? So Jesus was here describing what is called the lex talionis, the law of retaliation. Now, interesting. Here he's no longer confining himself to the Ten Commandments. Just in case some of us say we only need to keep the Ten Commandments. He now ventures out of the Ten Commandments, and this particular law, the lex talionis, appears 3 times in the Bible, right? But basically, it is a law of how you can basically one an eye on for an eye, right? And he says, but I tell you, not to resist an evil person. And whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Wow, this is the Lord. The others were hard, but this one, this is nigh impossible. How? Bad people slap me, that's hard, right? So What is the lex talionis? In Leviticus chapter 24, the law of retaliation, it says, if a man causes disfigurement to his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done for him. Right? That's a certain part of our human sense of justice that, you know, you can agree with this, that, yeah, it's right. But obviously, it doesn't fix things, right? You dent my car, well, I'm going to dent your car. And what do you get? You get two dented cars. You don't get two well, good cars, right? It doesn't fix the thing. It only satisfies your desire for, I guess, recompense. And fracture for fracture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. As he has caused disfigurement to a man, so it shall be done to him. This is the law. This is the law. But Jesus says, no, no, no. Whoever slaps you on your one cheek, turn the other to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Are you kidding? What? No, no way, Jesus. No, that. These are bad people, Jesus, right? And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, this really is a reference to the one of the clauses of the Roman occupation. During the Roman rule, any soldier who is marching or is on duty can command one of the citizens or the people of the land to carry their baggage for 1 mile. They are entitled to do that, right? But not more than 1 mile. But Jesus is saying that if they ask you to go 1 mile, you go 2. Are you sure? These Roman soldiers, Lord, this is too much. Now, you notice, not only is Jesus not abolishing the law, if anything, he's actually making it harder. Do you agree? And not only is it making it harder, as he goes through these examples, it's progressively becoming more and more absurd. It's becoming so hard. How can it be? So, first of all, I think there's no question that Jesus is not only not abolishing the law, he's actually raising the bar. People, you know, say, oh, now we are new Christians, there's no more bar. Jesus has removed the bar. No, you read this. No, Jesus didn't remove the bar. The only reason you thought he removed the bar is the bar is so high you didn't see it at all. Right? He has raised the bar for all of us. And that just makes it so impossible. So what are we to do? And Jesus basically sums it all up in his preface. He says in verse 20, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, exceeds them. This is what Jesus was trying to do, exceed them, right? You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, how are we going to exceed the righteousness? You know, the Jews and basically the Pharisees and the scribes, they were experts in keeping the law. I mean, they made it their life purpose to be pedantic in every aspect of the law. You have laws, they've created a whole set of laws called the fence laws, right? To prevent you from accidentally breaking the law. And then you got laws outside that prevent you from accidentally breaking the fence laws, right? And they are so pedantic, they go well beyond what the Bible requires. In fact, in one of the Talmudic writings, Shulchan Aruch, you know, there's a law that says, one of these Jewish laws, that says that when you wear your shoe, first of all, you must wear your right shoe first, and then your left shoe. And then you tie the laces on your left shoe first, and finally tie your laces on your right shoe, which is how I tied my shoe this morning, right? Just to make sure I got it right. I said, wow, are we supposed to exceed that? What are we going to do? Be even more pedantic than that? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think the key is to understand what Jesus meant when he said he came to fulfill the law, right? Now, how did Jesus fulfill the law? In this case, I want to suggest that not only was Jesus raising the bar, he was actually moving the bar from external compliance to internal motivation, internal transformation. I'll explain what I mean by this. You see, where murder is an outward action, right? But it begins inwardly in the heart from the attitude of hate, right? Now, murder is an expression of hate. You're angry. But I'm like, Pastor, sometimes people get killed without you meaning it. That's manslaughter, right? That's an accident. But you murder someone, commit murder, you have some motivation in your heart, and that finally expresses itself in murder. But then again, you think about it, hate doesn't always end up in murder. Sometimes it can end up in gossip. Sometimes it can express itself in just being angry, your anger. It can express, hate expresses itself in many ways. Sometimes you dox somebody, right? The Bible doesn't write anything about doxing. You know what doxing is, right? You don't know, ah? Okay, lah. This is a new generation thing, ah. It means to put somebody's information out on the internet so that other people can, the mob rule, can go and disturb him, right? So, hate doesn't always result in murder. Now, Jesus is saying, you think that you only need to comply to this outward regulation of not killing. I'm saying that you got to deal with it at the root, right? Which is in your heart. So this is moving the bar from the external to the internal. Adultery, this is an outward expression of inward lust, right? So that's another example. Where false oaths, taking false oaths, are outward manifestations, but integrity is actually a matter of your heart, right? Where retaliation seeks to solve the problem outwardly through compensation, forgiving people resolve the problem internally in your heart. So if I understand what Jesus is really saying here, he wasn't just making it harder. He was moving the whole locus of keeping the law to your heart. In your heart is where it starts. Now, of course, it needs to get out there, but ultimately, your heart is where it is. You know, and Paul kind of got this, you know. Paul says in Romans 7:22, it says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." In his own heart, he likes it. He wants, because you know, he's got the Holy Spirit. He's a Christian, right? The Holy Spirit is in his heart. He knows also, he studied the law. He understands what God wants, but I see another law in my members, right? He's using this as a kind of a rhetorical way of talking about sin. Warring, fighting against the law of his mind. That is to say, God's will is in his mind. He wants to do it, but no, the flesh bringing him into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in his body, in his flesh. So even as a Christian, we will actually continue to experience this tension within us. You know, sometimes you don't understand it. You thought, how come as a Christian I still struggle with sin? Hey, listen, even Paul struggles with sin, right? He talks about how he struggles within. But yet, the Holy Spirit within us informs you, informs your heart, your mind, what you ought to do. Of course, you study the Word of God, you listen to sermons and all that. You also come to an understanding. But ultimately, this war, this battle continues in our heart and in our minds, right? So what happens? What happens if we fail? So now we know that we're supposed to do certain things, but we fail. What are we going to do? The Bible says there is now no condemnation. In chapter 8, verse 1, Romans, just right after what he wrote in what we read here. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That does not mean that who walks perfectly. None of us are perfect, right? Not on this side of eternity. We are going to continue to stumble and fall from time to time. But whenever you do stumble and fall, you remember, we are no longer under the condemnation of the old law. Because the old law is transactional. People in the old law did things because they wanted blessings or they wanted to avert the curses, right? The blessings and curses were the key motivational component of the old law. You did that. Now, when the old law is abolished, when we are delivered, we are not delivered from the intention of God, we are delivered from this mechanism of blessings and curses. So today, when you fail, you are no longer under a curse. Jesus has taken care of that. But still, the purpose of the law to change our heart, to shape us in the nation of God, still remains. All right. So this is important for us to understand. Which is to say that we need to get behind the external contextual parts of the law to understand what is at the heart. And what is at the heart of the law, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, he says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Wow. That's it. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In Galatians 5:14, he says again, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, that's seven words, but you know, I think it means one sentence, right? So when you love, all the laws and prophets hang on this one, Jesus says, right? When you love God, you love your neighbor. This is the purpose of the law. This is how you do it. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, they took a long route. You know, I was in Malacca earlier this year for the Pastor Summit. They were in a new hotel, so, you know, I had to rely on GPS to get around. And I was with Pastor Terry. We were going to a restaurant. Very curious, huh? And when we punched in the address, the GPS told us to drive to the end of the road, 500 meters, make a U-turn, come back down the same road to the other side. Now, we could see that there was a shortcut here that could go right. Exactly. We could tell in the map. The map says do this, but we can see that we can cut it right here. What would you do? I mean, it's supposed to make sure you don't break the law, right? Well, obviously, if you're going there, you don't have to do this, right? You can go straight there. That's what the new covenant does for you. But you know, me being me, I actually dutifully went all the way back and came back here and realized, hey, you know what? I could have gone a straight route. The law brings them on that long road. Now Jesus says, okay, you don't have to necessarily do that as long as you get to the same place. The same place is a loving heart, loving God and loving others. That's what God wants of us. And you know, is this easier or harder? What do you think? Is this a bar that's higher or lower? What do you reckon? How many of you think it's easier? Harder? Well, actually, you kind of got it. It is harder. It is, in fact, harder. You know, on April 1st, you know, one of these pastors in Kenya who's been helping me with, you know, that church in Kenya, he texts me. He's an Anglican priest, and he texts me from time to time, you know, from every now and then. He's like very free like that, but... And because of the 5-hour difference, he's always texting me in the middle of the night. So on April 1st, he texts me again, "Hi, Pastor, how are you?" And usually whenever he texts me, it's just the greetings, you know. "How are you?" And "How am I?" "I'm okay, I guess, you know, busy, but I'm all right." So on that particular day, he writes again. He says, "How are you, Pastor, you know?" And as usual, you know, I'm about to go to sleep. So I say, "All right, thank you very much. And, you know, I'm all good," right? So what happens was, he tells me, he says, "Pastor, a friend of mine, could you pray for a friend of mine who is in hospital?" He says, he has a sick child, I'm reading from the actual text message, in hospital, and the bill is piling. Meaning the hospital bill is piling. So I thought, okay, what's that got to do with me, right? You're in Kenya, I'm over here, right? I'll pray for you, lah. This was 9 o'clock in the night. So I said, "I'll pray for you." And then I was hoping this would be over, right? But then something disturbed me, The law of love was disturbing me, you know. I was like, okay, there's no law in the Old Testament that says I need to do anything about this, right? I mean, arguably, even if it's a neighbor, this is a very distant neighbor, right? It's Kenya. So I don't have to do that much. But something was disturbing me because, you know, the Bible says that don't just tell someone God bless you and send them on their way, right? And I thought, to keep the law means... So, you know, I was not sure what to do and... So I said, "How much is the bill?" I shouldn't have done that, but I said, "How much is the bill?" So he says, you know, it's Kenyan shilling 62,250. I was like, okay, I hope this is like rupiah, you know, right? 62,250, how much is that? So he comes back and says, "That's $196. And then I'm like, okay. All right, understand. I said, "I'll pray for you," right? That was 9 o'clock. I tell you, I was so disturbed. I was like, should I do this or not, you know? You know, there's no law that compels me. There's no Old Testament law that says you need to do this for anyone. I don't even know this person from Adam, right? Honestly. And much less this friend of his who has a daughter in hospital. I didn't know them at all. But I tell you, I look at the text, at 2:50 a.m., right? Means I couldn't sleep. I sent him a text. "Hi, Sammy, I send you $500. You should receive it in a few days. This is for that sick child." And I was like, this is the law of God, right? The law of God exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, not because you do more pedantic things, but you go closer to the heart of God. That's what it means, that you go closer to the intention. There are many things that the law does not describe. The law says nothing about the internet, nothing about TikTok, right? But sometimes as people, we have a tendency of keeping only the prescribed outward external law to the neglect of the heart of the matter. For instance, in Singapore, we are all very good at not littering. Right? We know littering, if you want to litter, don't get caught, right? We are very good at not littering until you cross the causeway. Because, you know, Malaysia got no dustbin, right? So open a window, you know, oh, Malaysia is one big dustbin, right? So sometimes, okay, I can say that because I'm Malaysian, right? So, but you understand what I'm saying? And God is saying that, no, I don't just want you to do it when you're told to do it. I want you to internalize it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And I think this is what Jesus means. You know, the pedantic aspects, the contextual aspects of the law, and particularly the motivation of blessings and curses of the law, this no longer has power over us. But the heart of the law, the intent of the law, that is yet to be fulfilled. And God wants to see that fulfilled in the church. Amen? So always, you know, now you got problem. Because when the tithe comes along, you have to think, you know, there's, because some of us will think 10%, right? But GST, they have the GST on your tithe, you know? So maybe that's actually 10.8% or something like this. Yeah, we start thinking like that. But actually what you should be thinking about is, God, what do you want? What is on your heart? That's how we should be thinking. Do you follow? So I want to kind of leave this with you because, you know, we move away from a transactional relationship to one that's based on who God is. This relationship with God, right? And so often, God is nothing more than a divine vending machine for us. You know, you come to God and then you put in your coins, lah, which is, I came to church this Sunday. Cling, there's one coin, right? I did my quiet time. Cling, okay. And then I did BSF. Cling, okay. Oh, next Friday, I'm coming from CPG. Make sure you all come. Cling, 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 cling. There's a lot of coins there. That one's very good, okay. But make sure you all do come. And then when you put enough coins, it all lights up. Oh, yes, yes. Now I'm going to have the thing I really want from God, you know. Is it a promotion or this? And you put 7 up, bam, you know. And out comes the 7 up. And that's kind of how many people think, you know, whether there's salvation or healing or promotion or blessing on your kid getting into the right school, you know. You just, I did all these things. Now, occasionally, the machine doesn't work, you know. Sometimes you press, nothing comes out. You press again, and press harder each time. Nothing comes out. So what do you do? You go to the other one, the one that turns the thing. You want me your money back. God, I did all these things. I want it back. Or sometimes when you press the thing that you want 7-Up, it comes out egg soya bean, you know. That is the point where a lot of people start kicking the machine. This machine, what kind of machine is this, right? So God is trying to move us away from that kind of Old Testament thinking to a place where God, I'm not trying to get anything out of you. I'm doing this because I love you, right? I remember years ago, I prayed to the Lord, said, God, you know, I'm so grateful to you. If honestly, you don't answer another single one of my prayers from here on out, I've had enough. It's okay, right? Whatever life may bring, it is good. You know, I'm not worshiping you because I want to get anything out from you. Because at that point, I understand my daughter. My daughter sometimes will do things only because she wants something from me, right? But when they grow up, they do it because they love you. And this is what we end with in John chapter 14. Jesus says, you have heard, I'm sorry, wrong page. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, in the Old Testament, if you don't want curses, you want blessings, keep my commandments. But here, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? And he goes on to talk about giving us the Spirit of truth. All right, I want to end here because we don't have a lot of time. But I want you to think about this. You know, how does this shape our relationship with God and our relationship with one another? Are we still, you know, penny-pinching, counting, being pedantic, legalistic in our relationship with God? Or have we truly understood what Jesus means? What this new covenant is about? It doesn't abolish the law. It fulfills the law. And we ought to strive to fulfill the law. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have done so much for us. We thank you that even when we fail in our trying, there is no condemnation. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to incline our hearts to keep your laws, Lord. Incline our hearts to love one another and to love you with all that we have. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen.